you guys did really good answering those questions, paying good attention. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 1, and we'll talk about the birth of the Lord. And I don't know, just this kind of side note, this is not really that critical, but just to add a little bit of scripture to some of the things we've been saying. Okay, Jacob, how much time is here? 400 plus years. Okay? And there, I believe, is a scripture that teaches this was going to happen. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Nehemiah, if you would, read that. Amos 8, verse 11.
And behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
There's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's not going to be any more prophets. There's not going to be any more revelation from God. And I think that was a prophecy of this 400-year period of silence where there's no message from a prophet. And it was preparing people for a time where God's people would eventually, they would be living without prophets and apostles anymore. They'd be living by the written scriptures. And that's what we're in today. We're in that time period where we're going just by the scriptures. So we turn to the scriptures then today to learn a little bit about the Lord. Now, how many have got my little book here? Okay. How many have read the little book? 1, 2, 3. Okay, this is kind of what we're going to talk about right now. Okay. A little bit over a year ago, we had an open Bible study in Seminole where I was at on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And we had the truth, and then we had the no exception side, okay? To be honest, that's what it was. That's the way I believe it is. Now, what is a no exception? Joseph, what is a no exception? That sounds like a disease or something. What is that? There, no exception. You cannot divorce and remarry for anything. Nothing. And it doesn't matter if you get married and your wife is cheating on you and she's running all over town with every man that'll have her. It doesn't matter. You've just got to live with that because you made vows. You made vows to live with a harlot if that's what it comes to. That's the no exception position, and that's wrong. It is false doctrine. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it a doctrine of demons, a doctrine of demons. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, this makes brethren upset because they misrepresent me. They say that to believe in families and to believe in people working out their problems, that's called a doctrine of demons by George. Now, George doesn't believe that it's wrong to try to keep families together or that we should have good, strong families. But it is a doctrine of demons to say that marriage is wrong to somebody that is entitled to have marriage. And if God gave a divorced person, if He gave some divorced people a right to get married, and we say, you cannot marry, And we're forbidding marriage to somebody that has the right to be married. That's a doctrine of devils, the Bible says. Let's look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Joseph, read that out loud.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving.
Okay. Go ahead and do 5.
For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
Now, you know, we like to take this and we like to, you know, we like to rub it in the face of a Catholic person. Oh, you folks forbid marriage to the priests and nuns, and you forbid eating of meats on Fridays. They used to do that when I was a kid. And so we just really enjoy watching someone rub this passage in the face of a Catholic. But I'll tell you what, it applies to anybody that refuses marriage to someone who has the right to be married. And so if Jesus did give the right to marry to a divorce, to some divorced people, and we forbid them that right, we're guilty of advocating a doctrine of devils. And so we need to be very careful with this. Now, the no exception position, you cannot divorce for any reason. What passage do they oppose, Ethan? Does not apply today. Okay, that's one. Matthew 19 and verse 9. What's the other one, Nathan? 32. The reason they're opposed to these two passages of Scripture is because Jesus said in both of those passages, except for fornication or except for sexual immorality, the New King James Version says. So you can't, the no exception position says you cannot have these passages applying today because there is no exception today. Okay? Now, how do they get rid of these passages? Brother Melvin, how do they try to get rid of them?
No,
you're thinking too deep. What are they saying about those verses? Nathan, help out. They say this is Old Testament law. And since it's Old Testament law, it doesn't apply anymore. That's what they're trying to do. So we have this except for fornication. Okay? And so that's Old Testament. You try to show these people, okay, when a engaged woman is guilty of fornication, what did the Old Testament say to do with that woman? Said to put her to death, stone her to death, so that you shall put away evil from among you. Okay? That's what the old law said. If a married woman commits fornication, what did the old law say about that? Divorce her? No, it didn't say it. It said, you shall stone her to death, and so shall you put away evil from among you. Yeah. And so there was no divorce for fornication under the Old Testament system. Okay? And so what these people try to do, to try to save a sinking ship, they say, oh, yes, that was an Old Testament law. And now I'll show you why. They say Joseph was going to divorce Mary. He lived under the Old Testament law. And he thought she was guilty of fornication. And he's going to divorce her. And that shows that under the law, a faithful Jew could divorce his fornicating wife for fornication. Therefore, Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 are just simply describing how the Old Testament law operated. Okay, let's look at this now. Let's read the story, Matthew chapter 1, and let's start with verse 18 and go through verse 25. Ethan, read that good and loud.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. We'll just stop right there for the time being. There you go. There you go. Mary was expecting a baby. Here's the way the argument goes. Yeah, she's expecting. And it's not my baby. I know that, Joseph's saying. So she's been unfaithful. She's been committing fornication. And so he's got to do something. Now, according to the no exception brethren, he's got two options. Option number one is he can divorce her for fornication. Just put her away. Or option number two, kill her. So he has that option. Now, you know, this is just a figment of people's imagination. There was no option given in the Old Testament of what to do with an unfaithful wife or an unfaithful fiancé. You weren't given an option, okay? The Bible says to put away evil from among yourself, and you put them to death. And everybody hears and fears and learns not to do these evil things anymore. That's the Old Testament. But now these brethren say, oh no, he has an option. He can either kill her or he can divorce her for fornication. And so Joseph, verse 19, Joseph is a just man. He's a just man. What does it mean to be just? Cody, what does it mean to be just?
Obey the law.
But they have to change just to merciful. Joseph was a merciful man. Well, it doesn't say Joseph was a merciful man. I believe he was a merciful man, but that word just doesn't mean merciful. It means he was going to keep the law. He was going to do what the law said. And so he was just, and he was not wanting to make her a public example. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so he was decided to put her away privately. Now, this idea of Joseph suspecting Mary of being a fornicator. What is that position called? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. What do we call that position that says Joseph suspected her of fornication?
Suspicion.
The suspicion view. The suspicion view. That's right. Now, this was the view held by Augustine. Augustine was a man that lived in 354 to 430 A.D. And there are some problems with the suspicion view. Okay. And by the way, when you pick up commentaries, most commentaries, almost every single one of them, are going to take the suspicion view. When you get a study Bible and you open it up to Matthew chapter 1, you start looking at the study notes at the bottom of the page. Most every study Bible takes the suspicion view. Joseph was suspicious of Mary, and she's not been faithful to me. And that's the position that the no exception brethren take. Now, the first problem with the suspicion view is that this contradicts the no exception position on Malachi chapter 2. It It violates the position on Malachi chapter. So let's go over to Malachi chapter 2. Nathan, if you would, read me verse 16.
For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously.
Okay, now the no exception brethren read Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce. You are dealing treacherous with your wife if you divorce her. And so if you're treacherous and God hates divorce in every case, then Joseph doesn't sound like a just man because he's thinking about putting away his wife. And he's going to start dealing treacherously with his wife if he puts her away. So you know what? You can't have it both ways. If it's treachery and violating God's law and God hates divorce, then you can't have Joseph, a just man, putting her away for fornication. You just can't have that. So you're going to have to decide which one do you want. Do you want the Joseph example or do you want Malachi chapter 2? Which passage do you want to keep? Because you can't have both of them if you interpret it the way the no exception brethren interpret that. All right, here's the second problem with the suspicion view. Joseph's argument hinges on some unprovable assumptions. Joseph's argument hinges on unprovable assumptions. Okay? Now, what are some unprovable assumptions? Ethan, what are some assumptions people are assuming here that they can't prove? They're assuming Mary doesn't tell Joseph what's happening. He's completely in the dark. Okay? Anything else? Jacob?
He said it was the virgin birth. The virgin birth. The belief that it was that. Maybe she did tell Joseph, but how is he going to believe something like that?
Okay, they're saying it, she may have told him, but it's just unbelievable. Who in the world could believe such a story as that? Right? And also, it is assumed that the Old Testament allowed divorce for fornication. It is assumed Joseph is going to divorce her for that reason. These are all assumptions, and if any of them are wrong, then the whole case falls down. Okay? Now, the third problem with this suspicious view and the no exception use of the Joseph story is that this passage doesn't say Joseph was angry when he found out Mary was going to have a baby. She is found with child. It doesn't say he was angry with Mary. What other emotion might Josiah, suppose someday you find a girl and you're going to marry her, and you find out that she's been unfaithful, and you're not angry, but what other emotion might overcome you?
Love?
When you find out she's been unfaithful? What about you, Nathan? What would happen?
Broken
hearted. Oh, you'd be... you'd be broken hearted. Or you'd be one of those two. Your heart would be broken and you'd be ready to just kill yourself, or you'd be so angry you'd be ready to kill her. Somebody's dying. Okay? So the Bible doesn't say, what was Joseph's emotion that came over him? Cody? He was afraid. Isn't that strange? The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And that's kind of a strange emotion if he was suspecting her, the love of his life, he's suspecting her of fornication, and he's afraid? And the angel said, don't be afraid. And so this just seems kind of strange. Now, let's answer the argument then. If the suspicious view is not the correct view, What is the correct view? And I believe that there is a view that answers all of the wording of this passage and allows Joseph to put her away, not for fornication, but for a trivial cause. And this is called not the suspicion view, but it's called what? Huh? Not the frightened view. The humility view. That's what this one's called. The humility view. Okay? And the humility view is saying that Joseph hears that Mary is going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. And he feels frightened to marry a woman like that. And he feels humble. How can I? I'm just Joseph. She is the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. She's the one Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he is God with us." And Joseph now realizes she's that virgin. And he is afraid to marry that woman. The humility view. He's too humble. He's not proud of himself thinking, "Oh, I deserve a woman like this." He's humble. And so he's afraid. Now, this is the view that you will read about if you get Robert Gundry's commentary on the book of Matthew. And I'm not endorsing everything Robert Gundry writes, okay? But I'm just saying this is the view that he writes. So what I'm saying is this is not unheard of. This is not crazy. George isn't the only one that believes this. And Robert Gundry is not a Catholic, by the way. People say, "Oh, George, he's advocating the Catholic doctrine." Well, you know what? I went to the bookstore and I found a Catholic study Bible. And I thought, "Whoa, wow, this is interesting. I didn't know they had one." So I pulled it down. And I opened up to Matthew chapter 1. I want to see what does the Catholic study Bible say about the Joseph situation here. And it took the same old suspicious view. Joseph was suspicious of Mary committing fornication, and so he's going to divorce her for that. And so it's not the Catholic view. There are some Catholics that do believe what I'm teaching about the humility view, but not very many. And that's not how we decide truth anyway. Whether, if the Catholics believe it, it can't be true. Because they don't believe anything that's true. That's wrong. So every once in a while, even they believe something that's right. Okay? And just because most commentaries say the suspicious view is the right view, that doesn't make that the correct view. All right? We have to look at what does the Bible say and what view fits the Scriptures the best. All right? Also, John McHugh, in his book, The Mother of Jesus in the New Testament, he takes the humility view, John McHugh. And also, in that same book by McHugh, he quotes a medieval scholar named Salmeron, and Salmeron takes the humility view. So there's at least three people there on planet Earth besides George, that takes the humility view. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to explain that to you and show why I believe it's reasonable to believe the humility view. Okay, if you take the view that Joseph talked with Mary and she told him she was expecting a baby, she told him about the angel Gabriel appearing to her. And the angel said, "You shall have a child, and it will be by the Holy Spirit." And she told this to Joseph. And so now he is thinking, she is the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. And he is afraid now to marry her. First of all, the words of the Holy Spirit makes sense now. Those words, of the Holy Spirit. So let's read this again. Let's read Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. And Evan, you read this for me now. Read it loud. Just verse 18.
All right. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
She was found with child what?
Of the Holy Ghost.
Of the Holy Ghost. Now you know what? We got to include those words. She wasn't just found with child. Now that's the suspicious view. The suspicious view said she was found with child. And so Joseph, of course, he thinks she's been unfaithful. But it didn't say she was found with child. It says what, Nathan?
She was found with child of
the Holy Spirit. So now we see Joseph has found out she is with child of the Holy Spirit. And the humility view leaves those words in the Bible, doesn't erase them. The suspicious view erases those words of the Holy Spirit and just says she was found with child. But the Bible says she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the just side of Joseph is explained now when I have the humility view. Because the passage explicitly says Joseph was a, what kind of a man, Cody? He was a just man. And that means he keeps the law of God. Now, if the suspicious view were correct and he did what the law required, what would he have to do, Josiah? Huh? No. He can't divorce her, because if he's just and keeps the law, there is no divorce for an unfaithful. The no exception brethren say he had a choice. He didn't have a choice. If he's just and he keeps the law, let's read what the law said. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 20 and 21. Okay? Jacob.
Then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones.
Wait. Deuteronomy 22, 20 and 21.
But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. The men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you.
Now, here is a woman that is engaged, and the man marries her, and he finds out she's not a virgin after he marries her. And what shall be done? There's no evidence of virginity. The Bible says she shall be taken and she shall be stoned to death. Now that's the law. And if Joseph was a just man, he cannot allow immoral behavior just to go unpunished. He can't allow immoral behavior just to just go on. What's a little leaven do, Joseph? Leaven's the whole lump. You let this woman get away with it and not stone her to death, you'll have fornication spread all over the place. And that's exactly what happens. Okay? In contrast, the humility view says Joseph was afraid. He was afraid. We're going to let him stay just. He's going to keep the law of God. He's going to keep the law of God. But he is afraid of marrying this woman. And so he doesn't decide, you know, I think instead of killing her, I think I'll divorce her. You don't have that choice under the old law. He didn't have a choice of killing or divorcing because she's not guilty of fornication. Okay? So he's going to divorce her for trivial cause. And under the Old Testament, a man could divorce his wife for a trivial cause Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And let's just go over there and let's read that. Deuteronomy 24, and we're going to study this in more detail tomorrow or Wednesday, I don't know when. Let's read this. Josiah, read chapter 24, 1 through 4.
When a man hath taken of a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her. If the latter husband hates her.
He hates her. Huh. That's a pretty trivial reason to be divorcing a wife. Okay, go ahead. He hates her. Go ahead.
And write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hands, and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Okay. The latter husband, the second husband, hates her. And that's a pretty trivial cause. This allowed men to divorce for trivial reasons. And Joseph is a just man. And his wife is not guilty of fornication. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And he is afraid to marry her. So he's going to keep the law, and since he's afraid to marry her, he's going to divorce her for a trivial cause so that he doesn't interfere with God's plans, because he's afraid, I'm not worthy to be involved in all of this. I'm going to leave her alone, and I'm just going to divorce her and set her free. And so he doesn't give her, he's going to do it privately. He's not going to take any witnesses, okay? Now, let me stop and ask this for a minute, and I may be getting ahead of my notes, I don't know. Why does God in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, he says, let him give her a certificate or a writing of divorce. Why did God say, give her that paper that says divorce? Okay, what if this woman goes out and marries another man and she has no certificate of divorce? What might could happen? Ethan, can you imagine what might could happen? She doesn't have a certificate that says she was divorced from the first husband. How? Yeah, he could say, that woman's still married to me. I never divorced her. Here she is sleeping with another man. And she says, oh, yes, you did divorce me. She whips out her divorce certificate. You see, that divorce certificate protected the woman. Just in case that honorary old husband who put her away decides to double-cross her and say, I never divorced her. There she is, a married woman. She's sleeping with another man. Put her to death. No, sir, that certificate saved her life. And don't you know that she insisted, you give me that paper of divorce? And she kept good care of that to protect her own life. Okay? Now, what might could happen if a husband divorces his wife secretly and he has no witnesses, and there were no witnesses to watch him put her away. What could that woman do later that would get him in trouble, possibly? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Ethan?
Charge him, not supply her needs.
No. Well, yeah, she might could do that. Huh?
Charge him with adultery.
No, they could have five wives.
Not providing her obligations in marriage and food and clothing.
Well, okay, that's true. She might complain about that. What if the husband dies? What might happen? Huh? Oh, she shows up at the funeral and she says, all his property's mine. I'm his wife. Somebody says, he puts you away. You're divorced. You're not his wife anymore. And she says, well, did you see him put me away? Is there any witnesses that saw him put me away? I'm his wife. I deserve all that property he owns. And she could come and, you know what? Joseph was going to put her away privately because he was not afraid that she's going to come back someday and double cross him. She trusted him. He trusted her. He knew the kind of woman Mary was. So he didn't need witnesses to protect him and his future property. Okay? So he's going to put her away privately. He doesn't want any witnesses. He doesn't want this to be viewed as a scandal or as if he didn't trust her. So he's going to put her away knowing she is an outstanding woman and will not come back someday in the future trying to get his property away from him. And he's going to give her a certificate of divorce and set her free. And so that explains the word just. Joseph was a just man. And he was going to put her away privately. Now, the private divorce is explained by the humility view. Number four, now we've given three reasons, three things here. First of all, the words of the Holy Spirit are explained by the humility view. The just side of Joseph is explained by the humility view. Number three, the private divorce makes sense with the humility view. Number four, the fear of Joseph is explained. Now I know why the angel said, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. In fact, let's read that again. Matthew chapter 1 and verse, let's start with verse 19 through 20. Nathan, read that.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph now is afraid to marry such a great woman. Now, this number brings up number five. The angel's message is explained. The angel's message is explained. Now, a lot of people read the angel's message. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And they think Joseph is just now learning that that baby is of the Holy Spirit. And so new information has just been revealed. He didn't know that until that angel told him. That's what the suspicious view says. But you know that word for, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That word for is coming from this Greek word gar. Nathan had that on one of his charts a minute ago. And that word gar can be translated for, or it can be translated because. Whoops. Because. Okay? It can be translated because. So, if that's true, and in fact, the New International Version and the Holman Christian Standard Bible does translate gar because. And if that's a legitimate translation, and I think it is, I think you can prove that, let me read the passage and change that word for to because. And listen to how I read it. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife just because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. See, he already knows it's the Holy Spirit. And don't be afraid because it is of the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel is telling him in the humility view, and I think that makes sense. Don't be afraid to take her just because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't let that be the reason that you're afraid. For she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, number five, not only are the words of the angel explained, when I understand that he is not to put her away because the baby is of the Holy Spirit, but number six, the words Son of David are explained. Son of David is explained. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. The angel stresses he is the son of David. He is a descendant of David. Who's David? Josiah? Who is he? David. The king. The king. Through whom God was going to send the Messiah. Okay? So, Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And the genealogy is not Mary's genealogy, but it's Joseph's genealogy in the book of Matthew. Mary's genealogy is found over in Luke chapter 3. This is Joseph's genealogy that we're reading in Matthew chapter 1. And in order for the Messiah to come into the world, he has to come into the world through a woman, but cannot have an earthly father, has to be the Son of God. And so a human father is going to have to adopt this child. And when he adopts the child will be adopted into the family of David. Okay? He will be in David's lineage, and he will be an heir to the throne. Okay? Joseph's part is to name the child Jesus. What's significant about a father naming the child? Anybody?
Takes it as his son.
He's owning that son as his own. He's adopting the son. And so when Joseph names the child, he is adopting the son as his own. And now he is entitled to everything that is in Joseph's lineage. Okay? And so he adopts the child by naming the child. Let me give you a Bible passage where naming the child is adopting the child. Look over in Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Nehemiah, you read for me. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10.
The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water.
She names him, and he becomes her son. She adopted that son, called him Moses. And when she named that son, she was accepting that son as her own. And that's what Joseph did. And so now I see the words son of David are explained because Joseph adopted that baby. Now, let me just, before I'm finished here, I'm almost done. Is it possible for Joseph to know beforehand that this woman is having a child by the Holy Spirit? Is that possible, Jacob?
I think it is.
He doesn't think it is. What about you, Joseph? You think he's right? Or you disagree? We got division here. Got division. Jacob says you cannot know. And Joseph says, yes, says maybe you can. Okay, is that the only way Joseph could know she's having a child by the Holy Spirit?
Well, no. You also look at his family heritage here. He would know he's descendant of David, but
being a descendant of David's got nothing to know. Can Joseph know she's having a child by the Holy Spirit?
Well,
Only if an angel tells him, that's the only way. Hold the thought just a minute. Cody, do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? You believe that? Did an angel tell you that? How'd you know? Bible told him. Actually, probably your mom and dad told you a long time before you ever read the Bible. So, in other words, somebody told you and you believed them. Is that possible? Jacob, what do you think? Can someone tell another person and it be, is believable?
It's possible, but it can't be believable.
Yeah, it's possible. It's possible. But let me ask you this. Is it possible for Joseph to know beforehand Mary's having a child by the Holy Spirit? Well, somebody says no. Not believable. You can't believe a story like that. Do any of you believe the story? I do. If I can believe the story, could Joseph believe the story? Sure he could. I believed the story of the virgin birth before I could read a book, because my mom and my daddy told me about it. And I believed it. And I can believe something when someone tells me, and I don't have to have an angel tell me, and I can believe. And if it's impossible for me to believe in the virgin birth, back that up. If it's impossible for Joseph to believe in the virgin birth because somebody told him, then it's impossible for anybody else to believe in the virgin birth if we tell them. And yet, what do? We go to Africa, we go to the Philippines, we go to Russia, and we tell people Jesus was born of a virgin, and we expect them to believe it. And if we expect them to believe it because we told them, why can't Joseph believe it if Mary tells him? See? And so these scriptures are shouting out to us to believe in the virgin birth. It was a shouting out to Joseph to believe in the virgin birth. So the Joseph and Mary argument used by the no exception people does not prove that under the Old Testament there were occasions where men could divorce their spouses for fornication. This story does not prove that. There's a whole bunch of assumptions that have to be made beforehand. And without any proof, making assumptions, they draw the conclusion he was going to put her away for fornication. And they can't prove that to save their lives. There was no divorce for fornication under the Old Testament law. Okay? So, that's the story of Joseph and Mary there in Matthew chapter 1. I've got this on my website. If you don't have a copy of my little booklet, you can go on my website, willofthelord.com, and you can download these notes and have them, and you can read the commentaries and books that take this position. And that's not why this position is right. I only put that in my booklet just to show you that this is not unbelievable, that there are other people that do believe that. The no exception preachers laughed at me and they said nobody takes that position, and that's just not true. That's not true. But that doesn't matter anyway. What's true is doesn't depend on how many people believe or not believe in something. So that's my presentation on Matthew chapter 1. Before I sit down, any comments or questions? Well, that's a good question. They did not have a right to put people to death. We find that when Jesus was arrested and they wanted him, Pilate to crucify him, and they said, we have a law that says he should die and we cannot put someone to death. So they didn't have a legal right, but those Jews did not mind taking the law into their hands when they thought someone needed executed. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus taught in the synagogue, And he made them so mad about Naaman the leper and about Elisha's widow, or Elijah's widow, they grabbed Jesus and they were going to take him to the cliff of the city and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter what the Roman law said. They were so angry. They were ready to throw him off a cliff and kill him. And he just passed through the midst of them and went on his way. And then one time, is it in John chapter whatever? Is it John chapter 8? Jesus said, they took up stones to stone Jesus. And he says, many good deeds I have done. Which one are you going to stone me for? And they said, for a good deed, we are not stoning you. But because you said you're the Son of God, we're going to stone you. So when they got good and ready to stone somebody, they did it. And they didn't stop and ask, what did Rome allow or not allow? And the reason that they wanted Pilate to put Jesus to death was for other reasons. I think actually to fulfill some prophecy is why Jesus was being crucified rather than stoned to death by an angry mob. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Was Stephen an example of that? They killed him
illegally? Yeah, Stephen's a great example. Great example. And then you got the Apostle Paul over there. He was taken out of the synagogue, and that was up in Asia somewhere. Where was that? Somebody help me out. And he was stoned and left for dead. And then disciples gathered around him and he got up and he went on into the city. So, yeah, those are examples in the book of Acts where stonings took place by Jews when they got good and ready to stone somebody. Great question, though. Anybody else? Okay. Okay.